please. Romans chapter 1. You know, everything about being a Christian is great. Amen? I mean, being saved is great. Knowing God is great. Having a church family is great. I mean, everything about being a Christian is great. We have a great book. Amen? And what a great, great Savior. That's the only word you have. How great thou art. And we praise the Lord for it. I want you to stand in reverence for God's Word this morning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to read a few verses here and give a few statements. And then I want us to go to 1 Samuel after we pray. Notice carefully Romans chapter 1 and verse number 22. Here's what he says, the Apostle Paul speaking. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one to another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their reward, which was meet. Father, I pray that you'll bless us now. Open our hearts. Thy word giveth light if our hearts be open. Thy word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path if we are submitted. So we pray, speak, Lord. Speak, for thy servant heareth. We want to hear what you have for us. And you'll speak to us if we'll just allow you to do so today. Now work in our hearts in a wonderful way. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing, and you may be seated together. I was thinking about this. What I might say as I begin the message today, Christians are going to get in trouble in this country. It's not going to be long. And matter of fact, it has already taken place that Christians will be persecuted for their faith in Christ and their allegiance to the Word of God. That is happening. But I want to tell you something. We have not changed. You listening? We are standing where we have always stood. We have not moved. We believe the Bible is the finished, written Word of God. We believe what it says. When we speak about a family being the relationship between a husband and wife, we haven't changed. We're standing where we've always stood. Now, others are changing, but we're staying the same because we believe the Bible is true. This world is quickly going as fast and furiously as it can against the dictates of God's Word. But I'd rather agree with God. I agree with God. And if it gets us in trouble in the world to agree with God, then we'll just have to deal with that when it comes. But we believe what the Bible says. Now, Romans chapter 1 is a tremendous treatise on the evolution of sin in the world. Paul says in verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. They changed the way they viewed God. God was no longer great. God was no longer high and holy. God was not any longer giving us rules of righteousness. They changed the glory of God and they began to worship the creature. Verse 25, then they changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, which is blessed forever. Amen. And Paul says here in Romans chapter 1, God gave them up. He gave them up. He gave them up. And then he gave them over. But notice carefully, Paul gives us the fruit of this societal revolution, how it manifested itself. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their reward which was meet. Now watch carefully. God gave them up to these vile affections. But notice the order here. I'm just making a quick point here, and we're on our way to the Old Testament. But notice, you mark the expression in verse 26, for even their women did change. Circle the word, the natural use, into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men burned in their lust one toward another. Now here's what Paul is saying. When God gave them up to these vile affections because they changed the glory of God, then they changed the truth of God. Notice who was at the tip of this societal revolution. Who was at the tip of the spear? Well, he said in verse 26, even their women did change. And when the woman changed, guess what the men did? Verse 27, and likewise also the men. It teaches us the power a biblical womanhood. Now, show me a cultural revolution in America that wasn't sponsored by women. It's always led by women. And when women began to be loose in their morality, likewise also the men. It always goes that way. In a relationship, a fellow will probably go as far as a woman will let him go. And that's what Paul is saying here. The women, even the women, he said, they did that which was unnatural, and the men followed in like suit. I was thinking through the Bible along those lines, and I came to this. Eve came to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. It's almost like even Eve did that which was wrong, and likewise Adam disobeyed. We think about Samson, that mighty character of Judges chapter 13. And it was Samson strong in the Lord, but yet he was led astray, not by the Philistines, but by, you guessed it, a woman. Solomon, filled with such promise, filled with such wisdom. And fellas, I'm still trying to get my mind around this, that Solomon was the wisest man to ever live, yet he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. That does not seem like any form of wisdom at all. Somebody say amen right there. But the strange women went their way, and likewise Solomon. Now, I'm not here to implicate women, but I'm here to illustrate women have the power to change a culture. They have the power to do that. Not only do they have the power to do that, they certainly have done that in the world that we live in today. Now, I want you to go to the Old Testament book of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, please. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Now, don't come to speak negatively today, although there would be much to speak about. And don't come to speak negatively today. We understand that there have been movements in America, maybe led by women, and likewise the men have gotten in on that thing, and it's changed the country as it is. But what are the prospects of a woman, a godly woman? What can a woman do to affect change in the culture? What can a woman do? You say this is a men's world. No, this is my Father's world. And what we need today are Christian men, yes, but godly women who decide, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do something in my life for God. What we see here in 1 Samuel is a woman whose name was Hannah. And through Hannah, God sent a revival. Because we see here in these first three chapters that Hannah was willing to do something in order to serve the Lord. Now notice carefully, 1 Samuel chapter 1. It begins with the story of a husband. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the Mount of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zeph the Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, that being Peninnah, also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up into the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Now here's the story. We have a man whose name is Elkanah. He has two wives. One is Peninnah, and she has many children. And one is Hannah, and she does not have children. And the one who does have children is provoking the one who does not have children. And they've come to Shiloh to offer sacrifices, that yearly pilgrimage. And the Bible speaks regarding Eli. Now, historically, we're in the time of the judges, before the kingdom period, before Saul and David and Solomon. Before the kingdom is instituted, we had this period of judges. And Samson, of course, would be one of them, and Gideon would be another king. That's the book of Judges. So we're in this intermediary portion of God's word. And Eli is the priest at the house of God, and he has two sons. And the Bible says to us their names are Hophni and Phinehas. That's verse number 3. Now, let me just tell you a few things about these boys really fast. Go to chapter 2 and look at verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. The Bible says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Now, that's another name for the old devil. They were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And then look at verse 17 of the same chapter. Wherefore, the sin of the young men, that's Hophni and Phinehas, was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now, can you imagine, as you came into church today, there were two young men by the doors of the church, and they were doing licentious activities, and you knew that they were not right with God. You knew that they were playing for the other team. You knew that they did not know God and did not love God. Yet they would be receiving the offering, singing the special, and maybe even giving the sermon. Can you imagine that? You would feel like Hannah's family felt like. It says there in verse 17, chapter 2, men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Let me put that in 21st century English for you. People hated going to church. That's what it means. They hated going to church. And Hannah gets a hold of this. Year after year, she's got to put up with Hophni and Phinehas, and those wicked sons of Eli, the old preacher who didn't have charge of his kids. And she hates that. That grabs a hold of her, and she does not have her own children. For the Bible says in verse 5, chapter 1, the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, in this day of family planning, we forget that children are a gift from God. We forget that. We talk so much about planning our families that we forget it's children are the fruit of the womb, and the children are God's heritage to us. They're a gift from God. God had not gifted her with children. And I believe the emphasis of chapter 1 is this. Hannah prays, and she asked God to give her not just a child. She prayed for a man child. You know why? Because she's going to do something so audacious that God could grab a hold of that man child's heart, that he someday could take the place of those boys that were making people hate to go to church. And through her story, God uses her to effect change in the whole nation of Israel. Whether it's a Madeline Murray O'Hare or a Gloria Steinem, America today is the product of women. Of women who've used their solitary voice to try to effect change in this country. Now, what do you think God could do with a woman who acts like Hannah, that prays that God would do something through her to affect her nation? Now, I want you to notice four things about Hannah in our chapter. Number one, please write it down, one woman's supplication. I want you to notice her prayer with me. Notice in verse number 9, Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, after they had drunk, and Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now she prays to God. It was a burden that produced a prayer. She prays that God would give her a son. I want you to think about a few things regarding her prayer life here. Notice, first of all, maybe write down the word tears. The Bible says in verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. When she prayed, she cried. Now I want to tell you something. If you ever wanted to season your prayer with some superpower, if you ever wanted to put some ignition fluid on your prayer, the Bible says when we pray with tears, when we marinate our prayers in tears, that gets God's attention. The Bible says in Psalm 125, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. There are three things in heaven that are from this earth. Three things. Number one, the scars in the hands of Jesus. Number two, you read about the Revelation that our prayers, God's bottled up our prayers, and they're in heaven. That there's something else. David spoke about God having all of his tears in a bottle. Did you know that when you cry a tear, God takes the equivalent of that tear and puts it in a bottle in heaven? Tears are a language God understands. She cried when she prayed. But then I want you to notice her heart, verse number 12, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved. I want to tell you something. Prayer from the head never accomplishes anything, but prayer from the heart does. She cried and prayed from her heart to God. She prayed to a God she had not seen, but yet she knew that He had great power. And then I want you to notice something else. Verse 15. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. She took her complaint to God, and she poured herself out. She cried, she prayed from her heart, she poured herself out. She took her burden to God. Now, I want you to hold your place here quickly, and I want you to go to the 51st Psalm, please. Psalm 51. Now, maybe you're praying about something today. And I want to give you some encouragement. Psalm 51. How many of you, by saying amen, want God to hear you when you pray? Will you say amen?
Amen.
Better yet, how many of you want God to answer your prayers?
Amen.
I want God to answer my prayers. I mean, if we go to God, if it's serious enough to take it to God, there would be no reason to pray a prayer that we did not expect an answer from God or a direction from God or a power from God. And she comes with this specific burden. She cries. She prays from her heart. And let me just say this. When you pray from your heart, it may not contain a lot of words. You know what you offer to God in prayer? You offer a heart that is submitted to God. The Bible says we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, you can't be so eloquent that God bends His ear to you. You can't be so profuse in your language, lofty in your language. Sometimes someone prays in public and it's this very flowery and very overt prayer that's just filled with the dynamics of the English language. I want to tell you something. God's not interested in that. But when we pray from our heart and we pour ourselves out to God, by the way, if you can't be real with God, you can't be real with anybody. She gets real with God. She pours out her heart to God. And I think she says, God, I'm so sick of this travesty taking place here at your house. I want you to give me a son. And I'll give him back to you, God. Now watch carefully. Psalm 51. Notice what the Bible says. Now this is the psalm of David, King David. After he's committed adultery, he has orchestrated the death of Bathsheba's husband in war. And Nathan, the prophet, has come to David, stuck his finger in the preacher, in the king's face, and says, "You're the man, you're the sinner." He gives an invitation, and David gets right with God. Notice carefully what the Bible says, Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee." Look at verse 16. "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." Verse 17 is what I want you to see. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. Thou wilt not despise. When you come to God with a broken heart, when you offer the sacrifice of a broken, contrite heart, God always says yes to that prayer. Yes to that prayer. I'm saying there was a woman who through her own supplication interceded for God, and God took great note of that. The old quote says, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon their knees." We try to use the power of persuasion. But I want to tell you something. The only currency that matters most in these culturally changing times is the currency we can offer to God in prayer. We're not going to buy our way out of this mess that we're in. We're not going to scheme our way out of this. We have to get broken before God. Broken in a personal sense. Let me ask you a question. Are we more broken over the sins of the country or the sins that keep us from being the Christian we ought to be? It's real easy for me to get aggravated at everybody else. Somebody say amen right there. It's really easy to get frustrated with what happens in Washington, but it's a lot more difficult to get serious about the sins that afflict us in a personal sense. Maybe America's greatest problem is the face that we looked at in the mirror this morning. We have to get serious with God. And she does. One woman's supplication. Then I want you to write down a second thought back in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want you to think about one man's son. One man's son. Now notice in our text, verse number 18. "And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was," maybe circle these words, "no more sad." No more sad. That is the benefit of having a contrite heart and taking it to God, is you can leave your burden with the Lord and just walk on knowing He heard and is going to answer your prayer. She was no more sad. Verse 19, "They rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord." Now you may write down in your Bible, nothing is said about the fruit of Peninnah's womb. But so many things are said about the fruit of Hannah's womb, because this was a special child. This was a holy child. This child would be a great instrument in the hands of Almighty God. One woman's son. Now, Samuel begins to grow. Verse 18, chapter 2, "Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with the linen ephod. He started serving God as a young boy." Notice in chapter 3, verse 1, "And the child ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." And I think what God is saying to us here is there was not a proliferation of preachers and prophets, and God was not inspiring His word. It was a time in the nation of Israel where the people weren't serious about the things of God. There was no open vision. But notice carefully what it says here about Samuel in our text, chapter 3. Notice verse 19. "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Verse 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You see, one woman's supplication became her son, and through that one child, God was going to manifest himself to the nation. Now think about this. Samuel becomes the instrument of transition. He's the last, as it were, judge of Israel. He serves only like the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king of the nation of Israel. He eventually anoints Saul to be king of Israel, and then he's privileged of God to anoint God's king, David. And it was Samuel's anointing horn of oil that anointed David to be king of the nation of Israel. Samuel becomes a spiritual stalwart for God in this nation. And why do you ask? Because some woman prayed. That's what it is. One woman's supplication became one woman's son. I want you to write down a third thing, one woman's sacrifice. Now, ladies, if God has blessed you with children, many of you might have prayed for children, but I don't think you prayed this way. She prayed, Lord, I don't want a child for keeps. I'm not asking for a child to keep them. I'm asking for a child so I can give them away. We have four children, and within the first couple months of their lives, we've been privileged to bring each of our four children, and we've dedicated them to the Lord. I remember when Mariah was born, and my old friend Emmett Tanner, who's in heaven today, was a great, great Christian man. And I'm a pastor, of course, and my father wasn't here. I think my dad prayed When Ethan was born, and we dedicated Ethan to the Lord. And people talk about sprinkling babies. Why do we not sprinkle babies? Well, because it's not in the Bible. Well, that was easy. It's not in the Bible. The only baptism in the Bible is an immersion after salvation. Some sprinkle a baby is to dedicate them or to wash away original sin. And let me just say while I'm here, the only thing that can wash sin away is the blood of Jesus Christ.
Right. Amen.
But we've dedicated our children to the Lord. Where did we get that idea? We got that from Hannah. God gave her a child and she brought him to the Lord. She dedicated him to God. And I think she was as much dedicating herself to God as she was dedicating him for God's service. Now notice carefully here in chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I'm the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. She said, I prayed for a son, not for keeps. I prayed for a son that I might give him back to the Lord. The Bible says here, when she had weaned him, she brought him to the house of God. Now watch carefully. She brought a sacrifice. You realize that it's possible to give without worshiping, but it's impossible to worship God without sacrifice. Any time in the Bible somebody came to the temple or the tabernacle, guess what they brought? They brought an offering. But she never brought an offering like this one. Are you listening? She never brought an offering like this one. The Bible says here, notice carefully again, in verse 24, she brought three bullocks and an ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, but those paled in comparison. You mothers would know this. Those bullocks paled in comparison with the real offering she made that day. That ephah flour might have been quite valuable in that day, but I want to tell you something. It paled in value to the real offering she was making that day. I submit to you, she poured out her heart to God that God would give her a child, but now she's poured her whole self into that boy. She poured herself out to God. Now she's poured herself into Him. And she looks Him in the eye and she says, Sammy, I want to tell you something. In this house, me and your father have had to come year after year and see this place desecrated. But I prayed for you. Listen to me. I prayed for you. I asked God to give you to me. And I told God if He gave you to me, I'd give you to Him. And I want you to serve God with your life. And I want you to be faithful to God. I want you to love God. And she says, God, you can have the bullet. You can have the flour, you can have the wine, but I'm giving you that which is most valuable to me. I'm giving you my son. Now watch carefully. What she does is counterintuitive. It's not natural what she did. When we need money, what's the last thing we give to God? Money. Is that right? When finances get tight, we need more money, so what do? We give less to God. We shouldn't do that, but that's what we do. If you're short on time, you need more time. People said, if I just had more time. Nobody has more time than anybody else. It's how we use our time, right? But if we need more time, what do we give less to God? I'm going to give less time to God. She needs a child. So what does she do? It's counterintuitive. She gives the only one she has to God. Now, do you think God honors that kind of faith? Notice what the Bible says to us here in the second chapter. And look at verse 20. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. He said, because you gave that which was most precious and valuable to you, I'll give you five children in addition to the one that you've given back to God. Simply saying this, if you will give God more of that which you need from God, God may be duty bound to give you more of what you need. She made a sacrifice. She gave her son to God. And not only did she give her son to God, I believe she gave herself to God. God, I want you to use this instrument. And notice carefully in verse 24, I just want you to write this in the margin. She brought the bullock, she brought the flour, she brought the wine, and she brought the boy. The Bible says the child was young. You may write in the margin, he became a living sacrifice. He was a living sacrifice. The bullocks would give their life. They would die, but the boy would live. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. We were talking in Sunday school regarding the church. The Bible says Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. What's that car worth, somebody says. What is that house worth, somebody says. Well, it's only worth what someone's willing to pay for it. What's the value of the church? It's worth as much as someone was willing to pay for it. And the Bible says He loved the church. Amen. And He gave Himself for it. Amen. Now let me say this to you. In light of how much Jesus was willing to pay for the church, what are we unwilling to give to Him? He became the ultimate sacrifice. Sometimes we talk about maybe adding a weekly service in our faithfulness, and you say, well, I'm going to have to make a sacrifice. The fire marshal wants us to put a $6,000 fire alarm system in our buildings. And somebody says, well, I'll write a little check. I'll make a little sacrifice. Wait a minute. Is that really a sacrifice? Or just an inconvenience? She's not inconvenienced here. This was a sacrifice. He grows up out of the watchful eye of his mother. She comes to see him year after year. She makes him a new garment and brings it up to him every year. You remember when we were kids and you got an Easter outfit? How many of you remember that? And I still remember when I turned 7 years old and Don Johnson was the dude. And my parents bought me these white shoes, and I didn't wear socks that Sunday. And I had on these yellow pants, yellow belt, yellow shirt, and I spiked my hair up. I mean, that was, wow. That was amazing. And Mother Hannah brings him his garment once a year. That's a sacrifice. She prayed. God gave her a son. She gave her son to God. And then I want you to notice, lastly, I want you to notice her song. Her song. Notice carefully, chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. For there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Take no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry ceased. For that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, to take them to inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. Now, let me just interrupt her for a second and say, this doesn't seem like a woman who's begrudging the sacrifice that she made. I'd cringe to think sometimes the attitude that I've had when I've had to do some really hard things for God. Oh, I did it, but I didn't want to. There's a difference in honoring God and obeying God. The Bible says to children, it says, children obey and children honor. Obedience is an action. Honoring is an attitude. If I say to my kids, go make your bed, probably just that way. Go unload the dishwasher. Now, they can do that. But you can't make them want to. Oh, you say, I can. You can make them do it, but you can't make them want to. Honor is an attitude. How many times have we obeyed God in our actions, but we've disobeyed Him in our attitude? And we lose a reward. She sang a song. The Bible says in verse 11, and Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. From this point in the Old Testament forward, God begins to work in Israel in amazing ways. Along comes Saul and David and Solomon, and the rest is history. You say, preacher, where do you attribute that acceleration of godliness in the nation of Israel? Well, I can't help but think it was a woman who said, there may not be any men that want to do anything for God, but I do. I do. The nation might pivot today, on the knee bones of a woman in this church house today. This community might pivot on a prayer that one of you ladies prays to God. Ma'am, one of your sons might be the great revivalist that God wants to send to this nation. Ladies, one of your daughters might be an instrument that God has intended to use in this country in a mighty way. Sir, it might be that one of your grandsons will be the statesman that we're waiting for. But we have to pray and believe God and obey God, sacrifice to God and obey Him. Let's pray together, may we? I almost wonder how to give an invitation today. Are you tired of things the way they are? Are you tired of this world? Are you tired of this world system? Are you tired of it? I am. I'm tired of it. I get weary of it. We haven't changed. We're standing where nature and the Bible have always stood. But we need revival. Our nation needs revival. Our families need revival. Our communities need revival. Maybe these are the last of the last of the last days. Maybe they are. I hope they are. I hope they are. Someone said, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. I hope these are the last of the last of the days. But can I ask you a question? What if they're not? What if our Lord tarries his coming for half a millennium, 1,000 years? My grandfather was a janitor. He had diabetes, severe. Didn't make a lot of money, but what he didn't save. He had no retirement. And you know what he said? Well, Jesus is going to come before I retire. Well, Jesus didn't come. And they began to consider taking off toes and cutting off this or that or going blind. Jesus could have come back, but he didn't. And I hated to see him in such need as an older man. What if he doesn't come back for 100 years? That means that my kids will live their whole life in a country that is devolving from the things of God. It's time to pray. It's time to pray. If I could call every young man in this church into the gospel ministry, I would, but that's not my job. But I can pray he will. If I could pray every family in this church to take a strong stand for God and live a whole Bible godly life in this community, I'd do that. I'd do that. We need to pray. We need to sacrifice. We need to sacrifice.